Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our pre-Chanukah shiur at the Young Israel of Woodmere. The first candles be'ezras Hashem are next Sunday night. We're a week away from the Yom Tov of Chanukah. This year is being sponsored for Anes Gadol Shahaya Po, the Rachamei Shemayim that was evident for Alta Esther Bas Chaya Hena, Hodu LaHashem Kitov. The sponsorship should be a schus for her for Arichos Yamim and Arichos Shamim Adme Ashanim, Arichos Yamim and Shanim Adme of Esim Shana, and also as a sponsor for schus for Shalema for Chaya Hena Bas Esther Besoch Sha'ar Cholei Yisrael. May the schus of the Torah accompany them for a long life and many good years. So we're up to the Yom Tov of Chanukah. I'm going to begin with a story. This was a true story. I've told it over before. It's really very beautiful. It's a book that I highly recommend called Nine Spoons, A Chanukah Story. It's a true story. It's really a kid's book. It's beautiful if you're looking for something to buy your children or your grandchildren for a Chanukah gift. It was the winter before the war ended. It was a cold and dreary time. The first snow of the winter had fallen. It's Kislev. Soon it will be Chanukah, said Razel. She always knew what the date was. She always remembered when the Jewish holidays fell, even without a calendar to aid her. The children should have a menorah, she said. But how? Her bankmates replied. I could make one out of spoons, Razel said. I just spent Shabbos on upstate New York at South Fallsburg on the Raleigh Hotel, I'm not sure you pronounce it, on the YCQ Shabbaton, and I spoke. Obviously, it was a different level of shiur, 6th to 8th graders, a few times over Shabbos, the girls, and I told them this story, and I was thinking to myself how fortunate we are today, that children today have no concept of what this even means. Everything is pre-done for us, and which one's on sale, and which store should I buy it in, and everything is so easy. We have no concept. It's so difficult, Baruch Hashem, for us to relate to what this means. How shall we have a menorah for these children? I can make one out of spoons, said Razel. Razel had been an artist before the war. She was good with her hands. She worked in the sewing room. She mended the uniform of the Nazi guards. If anyone could figure out how to make a menorah, it would be her. But where would they get 9 spoons to make a menorah? Razel and her bunkmate decided to share 1 spoon at mealtime. Now they had 1 spoon. For their menorah. Miriam overheard and she said, Hindel and I will also share a spoon. So now the women had 2. That morning, one of the women from the barracks was walking to the factory where she was assigned her slave labor. And there in the slush beneath her feet was the glittering metal of an old spoon. Now they had 3. And that evening, Hindel brought back another spoon, a silver teaspoon. She worked sorting the clothing, Rahmana Litzlan, from the prisoners who were deported and then sent to their death. And in the pocket of a suit, she found a silver teaspoon. She could have been punished with death for taking the spoon, but she wanted to help, and now they had 4. Later that cold night, the women huddled together for warmth. Miriam bent down and pushed 2 spoons into Razel's hand. Rusty and cracked, but 2 spoons. And she said, I found them in the garbage. Miriam worked in the kitchen. The spoons were stolen at great risk to her own life. And now the woman had 6. This is a true story. A few days later, Liba, a woman who had just been sent to the barracks, brought in 2 more spoons, nearly new. Now the women were afraid. Did everybody know about the secret menorah? Did the guards know? How did this new woman who just appeared know? Don't worry, said Liba. All the women in the camp know about the menorah. Liba worked as a housekeeper and one of the guards. He offered her some extra food that day out of some strange sense of compassion, and she asked for a spoon instead. Now they had 8, but they still wanted a spoon for the Shabbos. It was 2 days before Chanukah. They were short 1 spoon. We thought about it all day while we worked. We whispered about it as we ate our stale bread and watery soup. We wondered about it as we lay awake on the boards that were our beds. And before we fell asleep that night, we prayed, God, please just send us 1 more spoon. And then on the last night before Chanukah, a young woman who they had never seen before brought them a rough, handmade metal spoon. All she said was, it was my sister's. And now they had 9. Early the next morning, Razel awoke the woman, and she showed them the product of all of that mesiras nefesh displayed by these courageous women, a little menorah of 8 twisted spoons. On the ninth, the Shamus, the woman crowded around, amazed and delighted. And that night, Miriam filled the first spoon on the Shamus with fat that was stolen from the kitchen. Razel rolled the wicks from cotton from the uniform she took from the sewing room. And with a match taken from a factory worker, the woman lit the candles and uttered the Hanukkah blessing. Something that so Baruch Hashem removes from our lives that we forget that the Yom Tov represents the Mesiras Nefesh of the spirit of Am Yisrael to remain true to our Mesorah and the ways of the Maccabim and what they fought for in each and every generation. I thought it would be appropriate to start with a little bit of history as well, because sometimes I'm not a historian, I don't pretend to be a historian. The history that I'm going to share is really taken from Chabad.org, but sometimes we talk about all of these Yomim Tovim, and we're not sure exactly what time frame we're talking about, what happened during that time. So I think it is also important just to put things into perspective. It was during the time of Bayis Sheni, the Second Temple period, Antiochus IV. Okay, by the way, I cut out a lot of the history. It was much longer. You could probably Google the history of Hanukkah Chabad like I did and find it. It was even lengthier. I cut it out, but just so that we should have an idea of what we're talking about. It was during the time of Bayis Sheni, Second Temple. Antiochus IV was ruler over Syria in 174 before the Common Era. So it's about 100 years before Churban Bayis Rishon. He was a tyrant of rash and reckless nature. He was scornful of religion. He was known as Antiochus Epiphanes, which I'm sure you have heard. What does Antiochus Epiphanes mean? Epiphanes, does anyone know? I didn't know before either. It means the gods beloved. The gods, he was beloved to the gods. A historian, however, of the time, Polybius, gave him another name meaning Epimanes, which was madman. Antiochus Epiphanes means he was Antiochus, who was beloved by the gods. He was also given the title Epimanes, which means madman, which was a title that was more suitable to his harsh character. He desired to unify his kingdom through a common culture, which is where we come in. He desired to unify the kingdom through a common culture, and therefore he wanted to root out the individualism of the Jews by suppressing Jewish laws. It's very famous that what he did was he enacted rules to destroy Torah and observance of mitzvahs. He removed the righteous Kohen Gadol, Yochanan, from the Beis HaMikdash, and in his place, he instituted a Hellenist, Yochanan's brother Yehoshua, who went by the Greek name, some of you may know, he went by the name of Jason. If you've heard of him, this is who he is. He was a brother to the righteous Kohen Gadol, Yochanan, and Antiochus Epiphanes removed the righteous Kohen Gadol, and instead, he put in a Hellenist. He was a member, this Jason, of the Hellenist party, and he used his high office to spread more and more of the Greek customs amongst the priesthood. So the Kohuna Gadola was now given over, in essence, to a puppet ruler under Antiochus Epiphanes. So this was not primarily a physical war, which we all know about Hanukkah. It was primarily a spiritual war. However, you will see during this time, thousands of Jews were killed. So it is, what's the word, misnomer? Am I saying it right? I think on every shiur I say, am I saying it right? They must wonder what they're thinking of when they listen online. Okay, so I told you what my friend once said. She says, tell them you grew up in Canada. In Canada, you pronounce it differently. It's a misnomer to say that it was only a spiritual war. It's important to know that many, thousands of Jews were slaughtered during this time. Those who stood up to keep the religion as Antiochus enacted harsh decrees against the Jews. Jewish worship was forbidden. Sifrei Torah were confiscated and burned. So it was not only a physical war. And that's really true of our enemy. Even though we define different time periods as physical battle, spiritual battle, it's like a Venn diagram. They don't only exist in isolation. For example, when I was in the Simon Wiesenthal Center for Holocaust Tolerance, or I'm not sure the exact name, in Los Angeles last year in the fall of 2018. So the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, it was primarily a physical war, but they desecrated the synagogues, they looted Sifrei Torah, we saw drums that were made from, instead of whatever they cover a drum with, a tambourine or a drum, it was covered with Sifrei Torah. We saw shoes, and the soles of the shoes were made for Sifrei Torah. So it's a Venn diagram. The enemies primarily of one goal. It overlaps. The Greeks, the Syrian Greeks, I should say, and Antiochus primarily wanted to root our religion, but thousands of Jews were murdered as they were Moser Nefesh for Torah and Yahadis. Jewish worship was forbidden. Sifrei Torah were confiscated and burned. Shabbos, Bris Milah, the observance of Rosh Chodesh were all outlawed. Dietary laws were prohibited under the penalty of death. One of the respected elders of that generation, Rabbi Eliezer, was ordered to eat pork. Others would do the same. He was asked to put it at least by his lips, so it looked as if he was eating the pork. He refused to do so. Rabbi Eliezer, an old man at this time, was put to death. Antiochus's men went from town to town, from village to village, forcing the inhabitants to worship pagan gods. So their ideal culture would be one culture of the Syrian Greek culture. One refuge area remained in the hills of Yehuda. And there the Syrians, even there, pursued the faithful Jews. Many Jews died a martyr's death. One day, Antiochus's men arrived in the village of Modi'in, where Matisyahu, the old priest, he was a Kohen. We know that the family of the Maccabim, the Hashmonaim, were Kohanim. The old priest lived. The Syrian officer built an altar, a pagan altar, in the marketplace of the village. And he demanded that Matisyahu offer sacrifices to the Greek gods. You know, sometimes this also seems very far removed from our lives, but I don't know if everybody remembers last year, I don't know exactly what it was called, but the New York State was enacting legislation that they were going to determine how much Torah could be taught in the yeshivas versus how much secular study. They wanted to come up with ways to tell us what we can teach and what we can't teach. We're not so far removed from this. It's just that today it's more modernized and it translates into a different language, but it was a time of, you could almost say, had it been enacted, God forbid, Shema, that the children were going to be coerced. It was impossible to fulfill the curriculum requirements with the way that the New York State wanted it to be. They were going to tell us how much Torah we could teach, what we can teach, and what we can't teach. And this was the same aim of the Syrian Greeks. So you see that our enemy changes face over time, but their plan remains the same. Last week, I gave a shiur, and last week, I'm not going to give the same shiur, but we had the Jersey City shooting. I don't know if anybody saw, but the mayor came out, the mayor of Jersey City, did you see what he came out with before Shabbos? That the attack was a mistake. It was intended to be against the yeshiva, the cheder, that was two doors away. And this is the mayor reporting this, not hearsay on the news. They believe that they accidentally, and I'm putting this in quotes, entered into the wrong doorway. The kosher grocery was two doors away from the shul and the cheder. They had so much ammunition, they believe the intended target was really the cheder that was packed with Jewish children. So this history is a history. When we say history repeats itself for us, it certainly repeats itself. And you have the aim of Antiochus going from village to village and town to town. And what he is doing is setting up pagan gods and forcing the people to worship these pagan gods and root out Jewish culture. They wanted to get Matisyahu to offer sacrifices to the Greek gods. Matisyahu replied, "We will remain loyal to the covenant with our God made with our ancestors." And thereupon, a Hellenistic Jew approached the altar to offer a sacrifice. There were assimilated Jews. There are assimilated Jews today. What you have to understand is when we say "Sha'asa nisim la'avoseinu bayamim ahim bazman hazeh," it is bayamim ahim, and it is also Bazman Hazel. We are living this all over again. When we like that Chanukah lech, put yourself in the place of the Maccabee. You who stands up for Torah, you who stands up for Mesiras Nefesh, you who never in the literal sense we shouldn't know, I don't know, Chalila, I shouldn't be forced with such choices, but those of us who choose Yahadus in a culture that is rampant with assimilation, we have an inkling of what this means. Matisyahu grabbed his sword. He killed the Hellenist Jew who was offering sacrifices. They killed many of them. They had to run away. Matisyahu understood that Antiochus would be very, very upset and send men to defend them. They ran away. Before his death, Matisyahu called his sons together and he urged them to continue to fight in defense of Hashem's Torah. He said their leader should be Yehuda HaMakabi, Micha Mocha, famous Micha Mocha Ba'elim Hashem. There is no one like our gods amongst the power. No one like our God amongst the power. Micha Mocha, who is like you? Ba'elim Hashem. Antiochus sent an army of more than 40,000 men to destroy the Jewish resistance. Although when I parked today, I had a couple of minutes, so I watched with Ali Melech Biderman's daily clip, and he says 180,000 men. How many men were sent? Tens and tens of thousands to destroy this little group of Kohanim, Jewish resistance, under Yehuda HaMakabi and his brothers. The people assembled in Mitzpah. Mitzpah is where Shmuel HaNavi had stood and prophesied after a series of battles. The battle was ultimately won. And this is what we commemorate on Hanukkah. Rabban biyad ma'atim, tmeim biyad tahorim, tzadikim biyad zaydim biyad oskei Torah secha, rasha'im biyad tzadikim. Although I heard Rav Shai Shechter say last week in his Chanukah shir, when we say rabim biyad ma'atim, he said it's not really true. There were rabim and there was nothing. You can't even say ma'atim. It wasn't like we had an army at all. It was a few kohanim who were fighting against the many. So they finally won. The Maccabees returned to Jerusalem to liberate it from the dominion of the Syrian Greeks in Antiochus. They entered the temple, they cleared it of the idols, and they built a new altar. And on the 25th of the month of Kislev, in the year 139 BCE, so we start at year zero, go back from that to 139 BCE, corresponding to the year 3622 from creation, the people celebrated on the 25th of Kislev the rededication of the Mizbeach, of the menorah, of the cleanliness, of the purity of the Beis HaMikdash. The golden menorah had been stolen by the Syrians. The Maccabees made one of a cheaper metal. Are we aware of that? That there was no nace. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, I hope. There was no nace made with the menorah. The nace was with the oil. The golden menorah had actually been stolen. They made a new replacement menorah of cheaper metal. When they wanted to light it, here we go, they found sufficient oil for only 1 day. It was stamped with the stamp of the high priest Yochanan. Remember Yochanan, the original high priest who was taken out of his position by Antiochus, was replaced with Jason. When it says Chosmo Shal Kohen Gadol, it was the high priest seal of Yochanan by a miracle. It burned for 8 days till new oil was made. In memory of these events, both the battle and we won, which represents the physical aspect of our salvation. And again, we do have a physical aspect of the fight to Hanukkah, even though it's not the main focus. And the memory of the miracle of oil, the sages appointed these 8 days for thanksgiving and for lighting candles. So what does the Gemara have to say? The Gemara says in Masechah Shabbos, Chof Aleph Amud Beis, where the Gemara talks about Hanukkah, Ma'i Hanukkah, what is Hanukkah? So first of all, the Gemara says, the Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, B'chav Hei B'Kislev, on the 25th of Kislev, Yemei De Hanukkah, it's the days of Hanukkah, we are not allowed to give hesped, and we are not allowed to fast. So by the time Hanukkah comes, we should not have hespedim, we're not allowed to fast. And we just had some of the history. If you want it more in depth and more detail, you can go online and see. When the Yevanim entered the Heichal, Timul Kal Hashmanim, from Shemen, they defiled all the oils. Shabbeheichal, that were in the Heichal, in the sanctuary, in the temple, Ukishagavra Malchus Beis Chashmonai, when the house of the Chashmonaim were victorious, Venatzchum, and they won. Badku, they checked. Velo Matsu Ala Pach Echad, they only found one little flask, Shal Shemen, with oil, Shahaya Munach Bechosmo Shal Kohen Gadol. It was stamped with the stamp or the seal of the Kohen Gadol. Velo Hayab, I'm quoting from the Gemara, the Shabbos Chof Olive Amen Beis, Lo Hayabo Ala Lahadlik Yom Echad. There was only enough oil in that little flask of oil to light for 1 day. Na'ase Bonis. A miracle was made. V'hidliku mimenu shmona yamim. What was the miracle? There was enough oil for 1 day, and they lit it, and it lasted for 8 days. L'shana acheres, in the next year, kavum, they established, v'asum, and they made yamim elu, these days, yamim tovim b'halav v'holda. So the next year, they said, you know, we're going to enact a new Yom Tov. What will the Yom Tov consist of? Halal, to give praise, v'hoda, and to give thanks. This is how we express our thanks to the Ribbono Shel Olam, by engaging in acts of halal and hoda. The Gemara further says, Tanu Rabbanan, mitzvahs Chanukah, ner ishu veso. The basic mitzvah of Chanukah, the most basic, and this is not what we do today. We, Baruch Hashem, are fortunate that we can afford and we have access to, and we don't need Rachman and Son spoons to hide them and steal fat from a kitchen. We don't paskin like this. But Tanu Rabbanan, mitzvahs Chanukah, ner ishu veso. The basic required is that every person lights one, that the head of the household lights one candle on each night, and his yotzei the whole household. That is not what we do. The Mahadrin, and the better case scenario, the Mahadrin, how do you translate that? I don't know. I don't know. Ner l'chol echad ve'echad. So if you want to do a little bit better, mihudar, creates hadar, kapost marm. If you want to do it a little bit more mehudar, then ner l'chol echad u'echad. So everybody in the house lights one candle on every night. We also don't do that. The hamahajin min hamahajin, the most mehudar, Beis Shammai says, we also don't do this. Beis Shammai says, yom rishon madlik shmona, on the first day you light a mikan ve'elach, from there on, pachos v'holeich, you decrease. So Beis Shammai says, and we don't do this either, you light eight candles on the first night, and you, and the, by the last night, how many do you have left?
One.
This is what we do. Ubeis Hillel omrim, yom rishon madlik echos, on the first night you light one, mikan ve'elach mosif v'holeich, from there you light increase. So I'll tell you something interesting. I said this is what we do, but the reality is I'm not sure if everyone here does this, in fact. Why not? Because I don't know if the women of the house light here. If you're not shy, if you're shy, you don't have to raise your hand, but then it's not going to be a good poll. There's nothing to be embarrassed of either way. Do the women here light? I'm just interested. Raise your hand if you light. Okay, I have to raise my hand also. I'm just interested. How many of us are raising our hands? No, don't, why are you shy? Raise your hand. Do the women here light? Okay. Do you light your own menorah? I'm not talking about if you're yotzei with your husband or son. Do you light your own menorah? Okay, who does not light? If nobody raises, if some people aren't raising their hand for anything, it means you're not participating. Okay, the majority of women here do not light. So I'll tell you something very interesting. Okay, I am Baruch Hashem. Ladies, listen. Baruch Hashem, I'm 43, and for the majority of my life, I did not light my own menorah, but if you notice, I participated in the poll in the first question. A couple of years ago, I heard Rav Shai Shechter saying, I'm going back maybe 3 years ago, that Rav Soloveitchik said that women should be lighting menorah, and he would advise, I'm not telling you what to do, I'm telling you what I did, that he would advise his Talmidim that women should light their own menorah. Rav Shechter said when he got married, his wife lights her own menorah. I think that this is correct. This is what I heard. I'm not telling anybody what to do. So I heard that the first year and I didn't do anything because I never lit. And then I heard it again the next year. So I thought, why am I not lighting menorah? Anyone who's ever learned with me knows how much Torah I have learned from Rav Soloveitchik and how much really his teachings have changed my life and I hope changed your life. So I thought, why am I not lighting? So but this is how we paskin. So I now light my own menorah. So I think it was last year, 2 years ago, my family surprised me and they bought me a very nice, like, artsy menorah. So now, for the first time in many, 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 many years, I light menorah. Something interesting to consider. You have a minhag. You can welcome to stick with what you do, but it's something interesting to consider and to look into. There are those who very strongly feel that everyone in the house, ner ish ubeso, no, but mahajan is ner l'chol echad. Mahajan min hamajan. I'm not a halacha teacher, I'm not a rav, I am not telling you what to do, I'm telling you as a point of interest. So if you would go by your window, you will see that Micha Horowitz also, Baruch Hashem, has her own menorah. How do we paskin after we've gone through that excerpt in the Gemara? We paskin like Beis Hillel. Ches neiros v'halacha k'beis Hillel. Chanukah. Ches neiros v'halacha k'beis Hillel. So it's not the basic ner ish ubeso, which is the main person in the household lights one light on every night. We don't do that. Mahajan above that is everyone in the household lights one light on each night. We don't do that either. Mahajan min Mahajan. Beis Shammai is everyone lights 8 candles on the first night. On the last night, you're left with one. We don't do that either. Beis Hillel says Mahajan min Mahajan is that everybody lights their own menorah. Salvechik felt that women should light, and therefore one, you begin with one and you end with eight. Ches Neiros, acronym, Chanukah. Ches Neiros, Valacha Kabeis Hillel, so you always know how we paskin. Tanu Rabbana, Ner Chanukah, Mitzvah, where do you light the menorah? Mitzvah lahanicha al Pesach Beiso. It is a mitzvah to leave a Pesach Beiso at the entrance to your home. Mi bachutz. Now, we today do not do that. Here, many in Eretz Yisrael, if you walk in the streets, if you're zocha to walk the streets of Eretz Yisrael, you will see that many do light like this. How? Lahanicha al Pesach Beiso mi bachutz. Where do they light it? At the entrance to their home, but outside. It still has to be, we spoke about this in Parsha class a few weeks ago, it still has to be connected to your home. You don't go to the park with your personal menorah. I'm not talking about Chabad and the public menorah. I'm talking about your personal menorah. You don't do it in the park. It has to be, the light has to be connected to your home, which is the triumph of the Jewish home, really, which is what they wanted to rule out. Where in the home? Pesach Beis Omi Bechutz. Im Hayadar Ba'aliyah, so I don't know if they had apartment buildings in the time of Chazal, but it's very interesting. If you lived in up, Ba'aliyah, so what do you do? Manicha Bechalon. Where should you light it? Let's say you live on the fifth floor. You put it by the window. Hasmucha l'rishus harabim. So it's in your house, but they could still see it by the public throughfare. U'bishas hasakana. B'shas ha-sakana, manicha al-shulchano v'dayo. By the time of a-sakana, when the umas ha-olam rise up to destroy, it's not a yarog val-yavar. You do not have to give up your life for ner Chanukah, so you should light it on your table. And it's enough. My brother recently told me that, I have no idea who the person is, I don't know where, a friend of his told him that he commutes by train, and he was, someone faked a punch. He has another friend who was actually punched, all the unreported attacks, who faked a punch, and he started screaming at him anti-Semitic slurs. And given the light of the times, my brother said that this certain friend has started to wear a cap during his commute. And I'm not saying anything either way. We are living in a time where we need to take, I'm not saying we should do that. I'm also saying I understand it. And we have reason today to increase our tefillah and to know that it is a time of sakana. From when till when may one light the Chanukah candles? Misha tishka hachama, when the sun goes down, ad shetichla rego min hashuk, until people aren't walking the street anymore. So it's so funny. I parked 922. I didn't have to come inside yet. So I mentioned that I watched Rav Eli Melech Biderman's daily clip, and it was Mamish Kol Achad Chayav Lomer, Sanhedrin Lamed Zayin Aleph, Sanhedrin 37a, Bishvili Nivra Olam. Everyone needs to say the world was created for me. So I said, I'll watch Rav Eli Melech Biderman's daily clip. It's a minute and a half. I have time. Oh, what's he talking about? Ashatich Arego, Minashuk. My notes are already written. It's right here. And here, Rav Biderman. So Rav Biderman says, he quotes Rav Yehuda Leib Sassover. And he says, what does it mean, ashtecha regash minashuk? What kind of time frame is that? In Yahadus, we don't talk about time like that. We have 3 hours into the day, you have 6 hours into the day, you talk about tseisa kochavim at night, you talk about shkias hachama, you talk about chatzos hayam, achaticha regal minashuk, what kind of time frame is that? Do you understand the question? It's not in tandem with how Chazal generally determine halacha. We count days, we count minutes, we count alos hashachar, when can you davenate, what kind of time quantity is, you could lie, misha tishka hacham, okay, that part I understand, the sun sets, achaticha regal minashuk, what does that mean? Do you ever think about that? It's a good question. What do you mean? Maybe in this place it's like this. Maybe in that place. If you live in the backwater in the boondocks, I don't know, I was in South Fallsburg, New York. I can't imagine. There are so many people walking the streets. So what time could you light candles until? If you live in Manhattan, you could light candles the whole night because there's always people in the street. What does it mean? Achaticha rego minashuk. How do you determine what time that is? That's not a objective time like everything else. Like you have to light candles 18 minutes before Shkia. So I know what time that is. Or I don't know. I check the calendar. They tell me what time that is. So Rav Biderman quoted Rav Yehuda Leib Sassover. It was such a beautiful var. Hashkafik var. If you haven't heard of Rav Biderman, I'm sure you have, but he's a big mashpia. Chassidish Rabbi in Eretz Yisrael. Very large following, beautiful teachings. He says, what was the nace of Hanukkah? 180, he says 180,000, Chabad says 40,000. There were a lot of soldiers. You could tell I'm not a historian. A historian would never be comfortable with such a thing. But there were a lot of soldiers. Tens of thousands, hundreds of those. There were a few Nebuch Kohanim fighting. Like Rav Shai Shechter said, it's not even Rabban Biyad Me'atim. It's Rabban Biyad nothing. There was nothing. That's actually, you know, if you didn't read the book, you should read it. Angels in the Sky by Robert Gant. G-A-N-D-T. It's not a Jewish book. It's about the founding of the state's Air Force. It's you must read it. It's unbelievable. It's a clean book. It's about the IAF in the beginning days of the state. Or you could say, Rabim Biyad Ma'atim, Rabim in the hands of nothing. They had five planes, all tzakrachana, tzahargana, broken planes that they had to smuggle in from other countries. Sometimes they had to smuggle them in by pieces from other countries. There was nothing. Who were the fighters? They didn't have fighters. These were concentration camp survivors, Ashkenazim, and the Sephardim were kicked out of the Arab lands. Who knew how to fly a plane? Hakol Kol Yaakov, I don't know how to fight. What were we? We were Jews. We went to work. We were peddlers. Who knew how to fight? They were volunteers. They were airmen who had fallen in World War II or in World War I. They came from Britain. They came from Canada. Many of them were Jewish, but they were not per se from Palestine / Israel. They came from other countries. They loved thrill. They wanted to help the underdog, and they flew the planes. Many lost their lives. They had five planes, and at one point they were down to two planes. They were given a command to go bomb Cairo. They didn't have navigation. They had an old broken plane. How should they know how to bomb Cairo? So they were told, fly to Egypt, and when you think you're over Cairo, open the door and throw out the bomb. That's how they bomb. It's not normal. So at one point, on his way back to Israel, one of the fighters was shot down over the Mediterranean, but his plane was damaged. He managed to make it back to Israel's shoreline, and he lands in shallow water, so he was fine. And he manages to get out of the plane, but when the Israelis on the beach see him, they want to attack him. They think that he came out of a plane, he must be an Arab. So they come and they're ready to attack and fight and shoot or whatever it is, and he doesn't know what to do to make them realize he's Jewish. Nobody knew that Israel had an air force. They didn't have an air force. They had nothing. They had two broken planes flying in the sky, dropping bombs without navigation, without air traffic control, nothing. He doesn't know what to do, so he puts up his hands. And he says he starts to think of any Jewish words he knows. Many Jews do not know. He starts to scream, gefilte fish, gefilte fish, Shabbos, Shabbos. Read it. It's in the book. Shabbos, Shabbos. And they drop their pitchforks and they look at him. And they realize we have an air force. We have fighters. And they started to cry and they started to dance. They couldn't believe it. In the book, it quotes Ben-Gurion, who says, in order to be a realist in Israel, you must believe in miracles. I'm sure you've heard it. It's a very famous quote. What does Achatichel Regel Min Ashuk mean, says Rav Elimelech Biderman? Like Rav Shai said, Rabban Biyad Ma'atim means many in the hands of, not few, nothing. There was nothing. Achatichel Regel Min Ashuk means get off the street, stop relying on your own power. Realize I am totally not in control. Achatichel Regel Min Hashuk, i.e., so to speak, cover yachal, metaphorically, take yourself off of the street. Realize it's not kochi ve'otim yadi asali asachayel zeh. When do you light Hanukkah candles? From the time the sun sets until people realize I need to take myself off of the street. This is not from my own power. It's not because I'm so great that a few people, nothing, two airplanes managed to establish a state. It's not normal. It's completely impossible. As we said in the beginning of this year when we went through that little history piece, it was a very brief few-minute synopsis, we are reliving this history all the time. And we say Rabim Biyad Ma'atim, Zaidim Biyad Oske Torah Sachu, the Cha Asiso Shem Godov, the Kadosh Bolamecha. It happens today. Today also they want to root out our culture. The Nazis made soles of their shoes from Sifrei Torah, and they also wanted to kill us. Venn diagram. One side is stronger than the other, but they overlap. Achaticha Regel Neshuk, let the Hanukkah candles teach you that you need to, quote, take your feet off the street, i.e., yes, you have to do your stalas. Of course, we don't sit in our house and do nothing. That's not how life works, but the Hanukkah Licht needs to remind us, needs to teach us, needs to inspire us. It's not my feet in the street that accomplished this goal. It's not my feet. It's not my prowess. It's not my might that made a few band of Biderman said 13 Kohanim, one against 180,000. Is that possible? Two airplanes against six invading armies? It's not possible. You want to appreciate the founding and the miracle of the state of Israel? Read this book, Angels in the Sky, Robert Gand. Unbelievable. The Hanukkah licht should burn till we realize it's not my feet in the street. It's not the boots of the Maccabee army. It's not the that someone hid the flask of oil so it was found. It's not my power. It's not my feet that wrought this miracle. Ala nisim, ala chuos, ala melchama she'asi saw. You did it. Yes, I have to do my ishtas. I have to look like I'm a fighter. I have to put in my all. But let the Chanukah licht burn to teach you. Even if you're not fighting in the street, the Ribbono Shel Olam can do whatever he wants. I found it very interesting. Interesting is the wrong word. I found it to be a degree of nechama in a terrible tragedy of last week that the shooters, the terrorists, actually entered the wrong locale, the wrong venue. It reminded me of something in Chumash. Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Devarim, I believe, says to the people, Gam ba'aron hisanaf Hashem ma'od lahashmido, that Hashem wanted to destroy Aaron exceedingly, to destroy him, to annihilate him, because of Aaron's involvement in Chet HaEgel, in Parashas Ki Tisa, Perek Lamed Beis. The last pasuk of Perek Lamed Beis tells us, Asa Egel, Asher Asu, Asher Asa Aaron. The last words of Perek Lamed Beis end by telling you that Aaron is responsible for this Egel HaZahav. It's a whole other sheer, complicated question. But Rashi tells us that Hashem, Moshe says, Hashem is angry at Aaron exceedingly to destroy him. And Moshe is telling the people, says Rashi, Hashem wanted to destroy all of Aaron's children, Kilui Banim, all four. But only, I'm putting only in quotes, two were killed, Nadav and Aviv, Parsha Shmini. So, what do we learn from this Rashi? We learn something very important from this Rashi. Wait, I didn't finish the Rashi. But Moshe's tefillos cut the gezeira in half. So it was supposed to be, because of Aaron's involvement in Egel, Kilui Banim, Nadav, Aviu, Elazar, Itamar, all four sons would have been killed. Because of Moshe's tefillos, Hashem cut the gezeira in half, and only, I'm putting it only in quotes, Nadav and Aviu were taken, and Elazar and Itamar were spared, and the kahuna has continued. I think that this Rashi is telling us something very important. That even in the din, there's rachamim. In the din, when we see the taking of Aaron's two sons, Nadav and Avihu, it's a gzeira. Eish zara shelo tziva osam. Okay, but it's a big question. There are many answers offered by Chazal. What was their sin that it was so severe? But in the din that they were taken, there's a lot of rachamim. Aaron was destined to lose four sons, and he only, I'm putting it out in quotes, I don't know how to say it, lost two. There's rachamim through the tefillah of Moshe in the din. And when I saw last week that the mayor Follop, I believe is his name, of Jersey City, said from their investigations, it seems that the terrorists meant to shoot their way into the school, where they were 50 cheder children learning. There's some rachamim here in a terrible gzeira. The rachamim is that they entered the wrong location. The gzeira, the din, the pain, is that two kedoshim, for reasons we do not understand, were taken. But the fact that the cheder was spared is tremendous rachamim in the din. The Ribbono Shel Olam will always ensure that Knesset Yisrael will survive. Light those candles, atchaticha regel menashok, till you learn it's not your airplanes that fought the war. Till you learn if it was 40,000 soldiers, 180,000 soldiers, that they are not the ones who were defeated by 13 or by 0 or by 5 Kohanim. That's when the Hanukkah licht should burn until we internalize the lesson. So which one do we celebrate? Like the Gemara says, Ma'i Chanukah. What is the miracle of Chanukah? First, the Gemara says, the Yevanim came into the Heichal, Kisha Nichnusu the Heichal, V'kisha Gavra Malchus Beis Chashan Mona'im V'natzchum. So is the miracle that we won the war, or is the miracle that they found the oil? So Rav Malch Biederman says it's both. The answer to both is, Atchatech Regal Minashuk. The oil was not found because someone hid very well Yochanan's flask. And they did not win because they were a mighty army. They were not a mighty army. It was pathetic. Open the door. When you think you're over Cairo, throw out the bomb. What kind of fighting is that? How could you even win such a war? That's what it was like. Like we said in the beginning, we relive this history all the time. It's an ongoing story. When you light the Chanukah, we are reliving, reenacting, not only remembering. Rav Soloveitchik says, everybody knows of Purim. The Megillah tells us the whole story of Purim. Chanukah, says the Rav, belongs to Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law, which is transmitted from generation to generation through the Chachmei HaMesorah. Chanukah exists, says the Rav, only within the context of the Mesorah, the tradition. And this is true, we don't have a sefer, we don't have a Megillah, we don't have a scroll, we have an illusion. I mentioned it in an earlier year, it's online. I mentioned in an earlier year, where is the illusion to Chanukah min HaTorah? So where is the illusion? Did anyone listen to my year online? That year, if you know what I'm talking about, where is the illusion to Chanukah in the Torah? No. Bereishis bara Elokim eis HaShemayim ve'eis HaAretz. The aretz haisa sohu vavohu, the choshech al pnei tohom, you still counting with me, the ruach elokim merachafas al pnei hamayim, vayomer elokim ihi or. How many times did I count my fingers? 25. What's the 25th word in Torah? I'm not making this up, obviously I can't make this stuff up. The 25th word in the Torah is or. So you have an illusion, but there is no scroll of Chanukah. We say hallo. You also say hallo on Rosh Chodesh. You also say hallo on Pesach. You also say hallo on Sukkot. It's not unique to Chanukah. So the Rav says, what's unique to Chanukah? It is the Yom Tov of the Oral Mesorah. You don't have Lukach Demlachem, Biyam Marishon, Priyetz Hadar, Kapo Smart, so I know exactly what to do. Then Chazal come along and tell me it's an Esrog, it's Hadassim, it's Aravos, but I have some basis for it in the Torah. I have to count 25 words. I have to remember which is the 25th to find some allusion to Chanukah. The Gemara touches upon it a little bit. Chanukah, says the Rav, exists only within the context of the Mesorah of Torah Sheba'al Peh, your tradition of passing on through the generations. There is no document that lends it to a normative character. There's no document that says, this is what you should do. So how do we know? Yeah, there's a little bit in the Gemara, but it's passed down from generation to generation. God's word recorded in the Torah Shebichtav authoritatively. God's word authoritatively in the Torah Shebichtav generates the duty to observe Shabbos, Pesach, Sukkos, Rosh Chodesh, Parshas Bo. Yet the obligation to light the Chanukah candles, to light the Chanukah licht, to recite Hallel, derives not from a written text. The only source we have is the Gemara. The Gemara itself is Torah Sheba'al Peh. What obligates me to perform these actions is the fact that previous generations acted in the same manner. All the way back to Lashana Acheres, Kavum V'asum, Yamim Tovim, Bahala Uvahoda'ah. All the way back, now every generation, even in the depths of Gehenna, they were lighting to the best of their ability Chanukah licht. It becomes a Mesorah. It's a gift of the tradition of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. The oral tradition, says the Rav, represents not only the continuity of study, that you have generations learning and learning. You know, when I was coming up on my way here, I stopped in one of the side rooms and there was a person, a man, learning with his Gemara in front of him. And I thought to myself, who's in this room? Him and Hashem. The Raga Chavar says, when you daven, you're talking to Hashem. The Raga Chavar says, when you daven, you're talking to Hashem. When you learn Torah, Hashem's talking to you. So I saw one individual sitting there reviewing his Gemara. I thought, it's him and Hashem sitting here. The Torah Sheba'al Peh, represents the continuity of study, but Torah Sheba'al Peh also represents action as well. The Mesorah precipitates the obligation to observe these mitzvos. Thus we understand, and he brings up a beautiful nekuda here, the role of the haro'eh. Why do we light by Rishus HaBavim? We already quoted from the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, where should you light? Al Pesach Beiso Mi Bachutz. It's tied to your house. because it is the triumph of the Jewish home. Everywhere you light has to be tied to us. You can't take your own menorah and go to the public street or the public highway. It has to be tied to your house. Why? Mitzvah ner chanukah lanicha besach beso. But mi bachutz. Or if you live in an aliyah, says the Gemara, says people have to see it. Why? There's a role to the haro'eh. What is the ro'eh? What's the ro'eh? The person who sees. Not only the madlik, but there is a ro'eh. The person who simply sees the candles burning. Such a person, says the Rav, is quoting the Gemara Masechta Sukkos, may say she'asa nisim lavoseinu. He did not perform the mitzvah himself. He is simply the ro'eh. You're the madlik, you lit, and the ro'eh can pass by your house and say, I don't know how this works, don't do this today without consulting your rabbi. But the ro'eh can say, according to the Gemara Masechta Sukkos, she'asa nisim lavoseinu. Why, says the Rav, the ro'eh is not just a passive observer. He's not just an onlooker. He is a participant in the transmission of the Mesorah. By seeing the lights, he becomes an active participant in the transmission of the Mesorah. The person who lights, the Madlik, plays a double role. In addition to lighting the Hanukkah candles, he transmits to the Ro'eh the particular Mesorah of the Hanukkah candle. So as a Madlik, we have to keep in mind, we're fulfilling a dual aspect of Hanukkah. One is, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of lighting the Hanukkah candles. The second aspect is, you are transmitting. Achaticha regal min ashuk, putting Rabbinim aside for a moment. Somebody has to see, they have to take the Mesorah from you. Therefore, there's a double connotation, says Rav Soloveitchik, in lighting the Hanukkah candles. The lighting itself, you light the candles, and the lighting as a medium of conveying to others the Mesorah. As far as the Mesorah element is concerned, the Ro'eh is as involved as he who lights, as far as the Mesorah element is concerned. Because this is a mitzvah of Torah Sheba'al Peh, it is an oral tradition that must be passed on. So if I'm lighting, I need somebody to pass it on to. As far as the Mesorah element is concerned, says the Rav, the Ro'eh is as involved as he who lights. Because, says the Rav, it takes two to pass on a tradition. I could teach whatever I want, but if there's not anyone to receive, then what happens to the teachings? Nothing, because they have to be transmitted. The Hanukkah Licht is a dual action by the Madlik, who is A, the person who's actively lighting, and B, the person simultaneously who's passing on the Mesorah. And the Ro'eh, therefore, also has a dual role. His role is to see and to also pass on. Therefore, says the Rav, the Ro'eh too can recite a blessing. And therefore, every Ro'eh who sees what the Madlik has lit is a link on the chain, all the way back in this oral Mesorah from the Maccabim to us and onward till the end of days. It is a reminder that the enemy rose primarily in that time to destroy our souls, and yet the victory of that was, and it's really the triumph of the Jewish neshama. It's the triumph of the Giborim. By that I mean the Giborei Hashem, Giborei Chayil, the Maccabim, who took it upon themselves to fight, and they were fighting for Yahadus, they were fighting for the norms. If anyone signed the petition last year against the school enactment by the New York State Board of Education, you are taking a step to fight for the Jewish tradition. And no matter how bleak, and I think it's a big chizuk for our time, there are many articles now. Someone sent me a link to an article in J Post when I saw in Mishpacha this past Shabbos, where in the most concerning times in terms of Yahadus and anti-Semitism since World War II, I think it's a big chizuk for us. Hanukkah cannot come at a more opportune time. No matter how bleak, how dark, it's not an accident that's in the darkest days of winter when the light is the shortest, how effective Galus may has been in attempting to stamp out the mark of the Jew. And even though many Jews, the Misyavnim, the Hellenists, had assimilated and adopted the ways of the Yavanim, the nation of Israel always lives. The potential for repentance, for return, for a light. Ayomer Elokim hi or vayihi or, that is the 25th word. And what was there? Choshech. Tohu vivohu al pnei tohom. It is always possible. So interesting. On the Shabbaton, a couple of girls came over to me. To tell me after the Friday night share how much they enjoyed the talk. So I asked them, it's 6th, 7th, and 8th grade girls. So I asked them, but you were here last year, they're in 7th grade. And they said, no, we weren't here last year, it's our first year in the school. So I said, oh, my daughter also switched schools. When she went from 9th grade to 10th grade, she went to a new school. So they said, yeah, last year they said they were in public school. And this year, two girls, they're in 7th grade in Yeshiva Central Queens. And I was so inspired. I was so moved. For me and for my children, yeshiva education was always a given. To have the courage, the parents take the leap of Mesiras Nefesh, the burden of tuition, to take your children at that age out of the public school system and put them into the Jewish day school system is such a chizuk. It's such a light in darkness. There are still the neshamos burning all over, even when it seems like they are working so hard. Antiochus the Madman was a better title for him. And yet, Am Yisrael really will always prevail. It's a chizuk. We have to be the Madik and we have to be the Ro'a. I thought it was very interesting. Yevanim nikbatsu alai azai bimei chashmanim. The Yevanim gathered against us in the days of the chashmonaim. Ufartu chomes migdalai. They breached the towers, the walls of our towers. Vitimu kol hashmanim. They defiled all the oils. Uminosar kankanim nasa neis l'shoshanim. From that little flask of oil, a miracle was wrought for God's beloved. The roses, b'nei bina, men of discernment. Yemei shmona, kavu. They established 8 days. Shir urinanim, for song and praise. And I thought that it was something interesting. Timu kol hashmanim. They defiled all the oils. They defiled all the hashmanim. If you rearrange those letters, you get the word neshama. Hey, shin, mem, nun, yud, mem. They defiled all the oils. Timu kol hashmanim is also timu. You could say kol haneshama. What they really tried to do was defile every Jewish soul. And yet, uminos are kankanim. And that little bit of light remains burning because the Jewish neshama will never be extinguished. From one small flask, a miracle was wrought. And today, in 5780, we have the responsibility and the time again when we see our oivim rising up against us. Malshinim al sihi sikva. When we see them rising up against us once again, we have a responsibility as a madlik and to ensure that our children or our grandchildren are the ro'ah, who will understand what we fight for. That there is always the Jewish spark of the neshama. Timu kol hashmanim. They attempted to defile all the oils. They attempted to defile kol haneshama. I read this in Mishpacha a little while ago. Actually last year, January 9, 2019. I thought it was a wonderful story. One day a disheartened woman came to Rav Elazar Mordechai Koenig. He was the leader of the Breslov community in Tzfat. Her and her husband, she had come somewhat closer to Judaism, but while she continued to grow, her husband had given up. She was religious, he was not Shomer Shabbos, so she wanted a divorce. She goes to this rabbi, Reb Luzer, is his, how he was known, Reb Elazar Mordechai Koenig Zatzal. As soon as he finishes saying Kiddush, she says to Reb Luzer, he runs to turn on the TV. Reb Luzer lit up, and he looked at this woman and he said, your husband makes Kiddush? Do you know what that means? A Jew lifts the kos on Leil Shabbos and he makes Kiddush. Your husband's a tzaddik. You're lucky to be married to such a person. So she comes home and her husband said, so how did it go with the rabbi? What did the rabbi say about us getting a divorce? She looks at her husband and she says, Rav Luzer says you're a tzaddik. The next week his Kiddush took a little longer. The third week, the TV didn't go on. In time, the couple came back to Reb Luzer together, quote, to thank him for seeing the light where the others despaired, to thank him for seeing the light of Torah, the light of the neshama, when others had despaired. I heard a beautiful Bederach Tzchok. Some of you have heard me say in other shiurim. I recently discovered Rabbi Zev Lev Shlita shiurim, and I am enjoying them very, very much, both his content and his style of delivery and his vast breadth of knowledge, brilliance. So Rabbi Lev Zev said, I think Bederach Tzchok, I think, when he moved to Eretz Yisrael 30 years ago, there's a shiur given from a few years ago, latkes aren't such a big deal there. I don't know if it's true or not true. He said sufganiot are much more the focus of the Yom Tov. Now you can see articles online, even the, how do you say, artisanal? Am I saying it right? Yeah, the fancy bakeries, all sorts of decorative sufganiot. But he said he realized why in Eretz Yisrael, where they say neis gadol haya po, is the emphasis on sufganiot. He says sufganiot teach us it's what's inside that counts. So I'm sure it's bederach tzchok. I don't think that's why we eat sufganiot on Chanukah, but what's inside that counts. And of course, a Jew goes through the action of halacha, but we always remember that even if the outside just looks like dead, if the inside looks like we have gone chas v'shalom to the other side, if it seems to be so dark, v'ruach Elokim rachafes al pnei amayim, the Spirit of God is always there, hovering in the deepest darkness. V'yomer Elokim yihi or the light of the neshama, timu kol hashmanim, timu kol haneshama, that it's what's inside that counts. I heard the following two words, both from Rav Shai Shachter. One is follows. We said in this last week's parsha, Yaakov Avinu prepares for three ways. Yaakov Avinu prepares three ways for war with his brother Esav. How does he prepare? He sends gifts. He prepares for war by dividing his camp, and he davens. And in his tefillah, he says, "Hatzileini na miyad achi, save me from my brother, miyad Esav, from Esav, ki yare anochi oso, I am afraid of him, pen yavo, he will come, vihikeni aim albanim, he will smote the mothers with the children." So the Kedushas Levi says, it's two different enemies here. He's not talking about the same thing. He says, if Esav treats me like a brother, and he wants to befriend me, this is a spiritual threat. And at the end of the story, we see in Perek Lama Gimel, Taka Esav wants to go with him. We'll walk together. I'll slow down for you. We'll accompany you. And Yaakov wants none of this. When my enemy wants to befriend me, which is a spiritual threat, please, Hashem, save me from that. Miyad Esav, when my enemy comes against me and he wants to kill me, save me from that also. We need to daven to Hashem to save us both from the spiritual threat and from the physical threat. And that's what the Gemara says, Ma'i Chanukah. When the Chashmonaim won, that represents the physical battle over Esav, who wants to physically destroy us. When they found the oil, that represents the spiritual victory. When we found the oil, the spiritual victory over Miyad Achi. You want him said, be like us. We won't kill you. If you get rid of Shabbos, if you get rid of Rosh Chodesh, if you get rid of Mila, if you get rid of Torah, if you get rid of Kashos, we'll be like brothers. Hatzileini na miyad achi. So there's dual aspect of the victory in Chanukah. Save me when they want to be like me. Found the shaman, spiritual victory. Save me from Esav who wants to kill me. We won the physical battle. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, actually Rav Shechter shared this with me and my husband, in Los Angeles at the Friday Suda of the OUS Coast Convention, November 2017. Beautiful var. Paro says to Mialdos HaIvrios, Vayoma Bialdos HaIvrios, when you have the Jewish woman give birth, Uri Isem Al HaAvnayim, you see on the birthing stool, in Benhu, Vahamitem also, Vim Basi, Utachayon, if it's a boy, kill the child immediately when it comes out, break its neck. And if it's a girl, she can live. So is Paro being so benevolent? Is Paro being so kind? So the Bavitcher Rebbe says that it represents, again, both enemies. In Benhu Vahamitem, also from Mace. If it's a boy, put him to death. This is the physical, the attempt of the enemy to physically annihilate our people. What is in Basiu Techayin? So the Bavitcher Rebbe says he's not being so nice. What does he want to do with the women? Assimilate. Use them for promiscuous purposes. Raise them so that we can marry them, so that we can be inappropriate with them. This is the spiritual threat. And we see, therefore, that every enemy and every time, Atzileini miyad miyad achi, miyad Esav, ki yare anochi mipanav, ki yare anochi also, I'm afraid of him. We have a dual threat. It's a Venn diagram. The enemy, timu kol hashmanim, they want to destroy our neshama, And they also want to destroy our physical selves. Attack, chalila, v'chas, Hashem saved us. And a cheder represents both of those. Hashem Yirachim, Aleinu, on Avas, Hashem Yishmar, Hashem Ya'azor. It represents why? What is a cheder? A cheder is Torah. And a cheder is Jewish neshamos, arichus yamim and arichus shamim should be on them. And this is the goal of the Yevanim, and this is represented in the dual aspects of the victory. One, we won the physical war, which represents the physical survival of Am Yisrael. And two, we found oil, which represents the spiritual survival of Am Yisrael. But don't forget, when do you light Chanukah lech? Meshetishka achama ad shetich rega min hashuk. Don't forget, says Rabbi Lev Sassover, as quoted by Rabbi Melech Biderman, who is the one capital O who is behind the victory? The spiritual victory and the physical victory. And really, Am Yisrael, the Chanukah lech, reminds us we have an obligation to be the madlik, and to be the transmitter of the Mesorah to the Ro'ah. Thank you, everybody. We should hear Besoros Tovos for all.